some main points within the book about the preeminence of Christ. So turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. This morning's title is Take Time to Give Thanks. And we're going to be taking a look at the first 8 verses of Colossians together. Colossians 1, verse 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the world of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of the gospel on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, help us to have a focused mind on your word and what you have to say to us through this letter to the Colossians. Lord, help us to see Christ in this letter. Help us to see the preeminence, how he stands out above all and any else. Stir in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Not long ago, I remember looking through some of our files at home, going through some filing cabinets and things, and I've been on a mission for several years now to take a lot of our important documents and things and digitize them, scan them, have them available in our digital files. I've been doing that with our photos. We have many, many photos, as many people do, and so I've been on a mission to make sure our family photos are digitized and kept secure and safe. I got photos ranging all the way back from 1873, I think, to now. This is our family history, and so it's important. But I also remember going through some of our important documents. Some of the important documents I'm talking about are some letters that Jennifer had written me when we were dating. When we were dating, we were in school in the States, and it was a school. There was about 1,100 students at the time in this school. And in the school, they had a mail room. And the mail room was just like a kind of a mail room today, just rows and rows of boxes. And so as a student receives mail, they would shove them in the mailbox. And so every day you'd go open it up with your key and check your mail. It was also a way of giving correspondence to another student if you wanted to, as we discovered. And so we would write these little love notes to each other and put them in each other's boxes. And so this was a highlight of my day for a long time, going to the mailroom, opening it up. And I was gutted if there was nothing in my mailbox or if it was just some bills or something. So I would look for this letter. And often, usually, I would have a little note from Jen. And it was great. It just lifted my spirits up. And I would read the note. First of all, I'd read it quickly. I just want to get the whole gist of what's in it. And then after that, I would read it more carefully. And I would take it to my room and I would dissect the words and wonder if there's anything more important in there. And what is she feeling when she's saying this? And I'd look for the hidden details as I could. I didn't want to waste a thing. This was her love letter to me. Well, over the next 8-9 weeks, I'm not sure exactly, but we're going to be taking a look at one of God's love letters to us. And I hope that you can see God's letters to us as that, a letter of love from Him to you. He gave this to us. And so as such, we want to see what it means and be able to take a closer look at it and look for the details in it, the things that He's given to us. To get the most out of it, read the book. Read it regularly on your own time. And as we come together on Sundays, we'll be able to take a look at a few key points within the letter. So this is the letter that was written to what church? The church at Colossae. Who wrote this letter? Paul wrote it. About what year was this? Around 60, the year 60 AD. Paul was writing this while he was far away, about 1,000 miles or 1,600 kilometers in prison in Rome. So he was a long way off when he wrote this letter. Colossae was located in Asia Minor, which is about the equivalent to the modern-day country of Turkey. And so this is the region where Colossae was, where this church was, where Paul wrote this letter. It's likely that this church was started by a man named Epaphras. Epaphras was converted to under Paul's ministry at Ephesus. The church was flourishing. It was doing good. However, there were some problems starting to happen. There was some false teaching starting to creep in. And Paul was writing to not only encourage them to continue to grow, to learn, to flourish, but also to warn them and to set some things straight about the false teaching. Sorry, I got to get focused. So Paul was wanting to combat some of the false teaching. The false teaching was partly pagan. The false teaching was partly Legalistic Judaism. The Jewish element was trying to force believers to observe certain days, to follow Jewish rituals, self-denial, to bring them back under law. And so they said, yes, you're a Christian, but you still have to be under law and make sure you keep all of these things. Whereas the pagan element focused on mysticism, a worship of angels, and a special mystical wisdom that only a few select people had and knew about. What Paul saw the most dangerous was the depreciation of Christ, taking away from Jesus' supremacy, His preeminence, if you would. And so this whole series that we're looking at is going to focus on Christ being preeminent above all. There's a lot happening in churches today in the Christian community as well. It's not a lot different. There's still a lot of dangerous and bad teaching and bad theology creeping into Christianity and into churches. Whether it's through this mysticism idea, or whether it's through bringing people under Judaism and the law once again. We have the same thing. Today, a lot of people like to just mix their theology, pop theology, if you would, take a little here, take a little there, and formulate what they want to follow. In the past week, the New Zealand Herald had some article in it. Maybe you saw it, but it was about religion in New Zealand. And the whole article was about basically the decline of the majority of religion in New Zealand. The majority of people basically have no religious affiliation. But then it went on to say that doesn't mean that New Zealanders are not spiritual. And most New Zealanders prefer to get their spirituality in different ways. And so they're looking for spiritual things, but not through the established church, if you would. And my friends, this is a dangerous thing. They reject the church. They reject the Bible itself. but they want to build their own theology. And so, in the same way, Paul was having to encourage the church, bring them back to what God has given, what God has said, the preeminence, the importance of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes this. This is interesting. He says, "Now when this letter is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So he's encouraging the church not only to read it, but the implication here is to read it together. Read this letter together. And not only that, but the epistle from Laodicea. What exactly is that epistle? It's not exactly certain what Paul was referring to. They knew. There was this other letter that was written that was being shared with other churches. And many speculate this was the letter of the Ephesians that he's referring to here, that we know as the book of Ephesians. But he's encouraging them, read this love letter, read it out loud together when you come together, know it, focus on it, study it, and he's going to bring our minds back to the preeminence of Christ. Point number one is let's focus first on a closer look at Paul's introduction. So we're going to go through the first eight verses this morning. Paul's introduction. The first couple of verses, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He introduces himself first, and he greets his readers, which was common for him. Introduced himself as Paul. What was Paul first called before he was known as Paul? Saul. He was known as Saul, but a little later he ends up changing what he's known as. He goes from Saul to Paul. And by the way, Paul simply means little. Now, a couple of reasons that he changed his name that are speculated. The Bible doesn't give us clearly. And as far as we know, it wasn't Jesus who changed his name like he did with Simon Peter. But he... first of all, he focused on the preeminence of Christ. He says, I must decrease, he must increase. And if the name Paul means something that's little, he would rather be known as that. But the second thing that I think is important is Paul was a missionary to who? The Gentiles. Paul felt a certain special calling to spread the gospel among the Gentiles, those who were not Jews. And so he used the Roman equivalent of his Jewish name. Instead of Saul, Paul or Paulus. And so he used this, which was a Roman name. And so he was focusing and wanted to minister to them. And having such a name would better help him be able to do so. He says he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was not one of the first 12. He's not one of the first 12. But he had a special commission as an apostle, as he says here, by the will of God. He did not choose to be an apostle. He did not raise his hand up and say, I'll do that as a career. This was something that was he was selected for by Jesus himself. Now remember, there were 12 apostles. One of them had died. What was his name? Judas. He had killed himself. He was the betrayer. The other apostles got together and selected another apostle. What was his name? Matthias. Matthias or Matthias. And so they selected him. But it was Jesus specifically who selected Paul to be this apostle on the road to Damascus. Paul was not writing alone. He was writing with Timothy. Timothy was with him. Timothy was not an apostle, but he was very close to Paul. He was a son in the faith, and he was one that Paul had poured himself into in the ministry, training him, preparing him. By the way, he calls Timothy our brother. Our brother. Paul was a lot older than Timothy, and he came from a better educated and wealthier background than Timothy did. Yet Timothy was his brother, and he was their brother, the Colossians' brother as well. He was their brother. The early church understood itself from the very beginning that it's a family. The church is a family. His love breaks down natural barriers. So even though Paul was older, better educated, everything else, he's still a brother to Timothy. Because in the Lord, we are brothers and sisters. And that's it. There is no more extended family than that. So who was it written to? It says, to the saints and faithful brethren. The saints and faithful brethren. We've talked about this before, but what is saints? Saints? What does it mean? It means, I think I heard setting apart or set apart. You could use the word holy. The word sanctified comes, it's related to this word, saint. And to sanctify is to set something apart as holy. So they were holy ones, holy to God, set apart to God. They were saints. And again, you in here, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a saint as well. You are a saint. Being a saint is not just something for dead people that have been really good in the past. But if you're in Christ, you also are a saint, set apart for God. We are saints by our position in Christ. Faithful brethren. Faithful brethren refers to the fact that even in the midst of difficulties and some false things coming in, there were faithful people in the church. Faithful people, faithful to the truth, faithful to the doctrine of Christ, even in the midst of the false doctrine. They were saints in Christ, in Colossae. That's what the passage says. They were in Christ, in Colossae. In the same way, you both are in Christ, but you are in Auckland. You are in this world. The Bible says you're not to be a part of the world, but you are in it. God has placed you in Auckland, in New Zealand. But your identity is also first in Christ. You belong in Him now. Your life is defined in Him. That is your identity. But you are also in the world. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace and peace. The definition of grace, simply unmerited favor. Unearned favor. Something you didn't earn, you don't deserve, but God gives it to you. That is grace. And grace always comes before peace. Grace and peace. When we have the grace of God, when we receive His grace, we have peace with God. Now let's look at verses 3 to 8. Keep in mind, too, that this part of the text, 3 to 8, is one long sentence. It's one very long sentence. Even in the original, it's not divided up as often as I would divide up a sentence. So he keeps it as one long thought. That's the intention here. So number 2. Paul was thankful for the Colossians. Look at verse 3 says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Even though he needs to address some problems, and there are some problems in the church and some teaching and error, he begins with thankfulness for the church. He emphasizes we again, the ministry that he shares. It's not just Paul, but Timothy with him also, who cares, is concerned. And the wording here is that they pray always for them, and as they're praying, they give thanks for them always as well. So they're always giving thanks for these brothers and sisters in Colossae. Interesting point. The word here for give thanks is the word eucharisto. Eucharisto. Does that sound familiar to you? Have you heard of the term Eucharist? Okay, the Eucharist. That refers to what? Okay, some churches refer to the Lord's Supper as the Eucharist, what we have here before us. We don't. That is more along the lines of Catholic tradition to refer to it as Eucharist. And so we distinguish ourselves and their beliefs in it by not referring to it as Eucharist. But this word here, giving thanks. In fact, when Jesus broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, that he it says he break bread. When he break bread, he gave thanks. That's Eucharisto. And he gave it to them. So Eucharisto simply means to give thanks. Now Paul is laying the groundwork for his teaching, the preeminence of Christ. In verse 2, he uses the phrase in Christ. In verse 3, he refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. And you might see, even in these few verses, over and over, he talks about Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the focus is on him, getting their attention back to him. This emphasizes, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, it emphasizes three different aspects of him. The Lord emphasizes his divinity. That is, he is the one in charge. He is over all. He is the Lord. Jesus emphasizes his humanity. That is the name that was given to him when he was born among us. The name his mother and father gave to him was Jesus. And Christ emphasizes his messianic role. He was the Messiah. It is the same equivalent of the Old Testament Messiah. So Christ and Messiah refer to the same thing, the Savior. So he is the Savior. He is divine. He came. He was a human. He's one of us. And he was the Savior. These three emphases when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul gives thanks for this church because of three things. There were three things mentioned here. Take a look again. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So the three things that were mentioned. Faith mentioned first. They had their faith and confidence in Christ. Secondly, they had a love of all the saints. This word love is the word agape. That is the kind of love that shows itself in action, the kind of love that gives. And so he's thankful that not only for their faith, but love displayed in them, the kind of agape love, God kind of love that is giving. It's love in action. This needs to be a mark of all Christians. True faith produces true love. You can see when someone exhibits a true faith in Christ, and they have a love that you can't explain. And then they had the hope laid up for them in heaven. Last week at Chinese New Year, we focused on this word hope. If you remember, hope. It's not just a wish, but it is something that you count on because of the person that the hope is in, and that is God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. I see all the time people who have no hope. And without hope, we end up without any anchor for our life. Number three, Paul was thankful for the gospel. He was thankful for the faith, love, and hope of the Colossians. And in verses 5, the last part of verse 5 and 6, we see that he is grateful for the gospel itself. Again, this one long sentence continues. Verse 5, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Let me share with you four key elements of the gospel he refers to. The gospel, first of all, is the truth of God. The last part of verse 5 helps us see that our hope is based solidly on the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. The gospel is God's word to us. That is where our focus needs to be kept, on the gospel. I've said before, I'll say it again, at IBC, we want to keep our attention on the gospel of Christ. Too often I hear, of people who come and visit with us, and they make an expression like, you know, they've been in church a while, but they've never heard the gospel before. We don't want that. Our focus must always come back to the gospel because it is the truth. Christ is preeminent, and with that must come the gospel. That's why Christ came. The gospel is for the whole world, Paul is saying here. He says, which has come to you as it has also in all the world. In all the world. Paul's rejoicing because the gospel is going all over the world. The gospel has come not only to the city of Colossae, but other parts. And the same gospel that Colossae was preaching and what they received was the same gospel in other parts of the world. And the same is true today. That's why at IBC we have over 20 missionaries and missionary projects that we support. Because we want to be a part of the same gospel that is preached here being preached in other parts of the world as well. The gospel produces life and growth. Look at verse 6. And is bringing forth fruit. That fruit is the life change that takes place in you through the power of the gospel. Belief in the gospel produces a change, it produces life, it produces fruit in the person. If you're a believer, you have fruit. You cannot say, I'm a believer, but there's no fruit in your life, because Jesus says a tree is known by its fruit. And so, yes, a believer will have fruit and it will have life, and that is the power and what the gospel does. Romans 1:16 talks about the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That word power is dunamis. Does that word sound familiar? Dunamis? No? Maybe dynamite. That's where we get the word dynamite from. So the power, the gospel of God is the dunamis, the dynamite, the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is also the grace of God. The last part of verse 6 refers to God's grace in truth. One of the problems the church was facing was legalism, and we're going to be getting into these problems later in the series, but it was legalism. Paul contrasts with this the good news of grace. You can't earn what you don't deserve. You cannot be good enough to merit the gospel. So Paul was thankful for the Colossians. He was thankful for the gospel itself. And lastly, we see Paul was thankful for Epaphras. Verse 7, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Again, like I said, many reckon Epaphras was the founder of this church in Colossae. Epaphras himself was a convert under Paul and his ministry. And so what a joy for Paul to see this kind of thing happening when someone who was saved under his ministry goes out and extends the ministry, extends the gospel. Epaphras is faith, love, and hope in action. He illustrates that the good news of the gospel of grace must be proclaimed, and he is doing that. So Paul is thankful for Epaphras. Now in closing, I want us just to think about these simple things, and this is just the introduction part, pretty much, of Paul's letter to the Colossians. What are some steps, some action steps that you can take based on this passage? Let me share with you a few things. First of all, be thankful when you pray. Instead of praying prayers that always start with, "Lord, please give me this and give me that," let's begin our prayers with thanks. Thank you, God, for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you've done in my life, for all you've done in others' lives around me that you've placed me, for what you've done in my church. Thank you. So be thankful when you pray. But secondly, identify someone in your life that you are having a hard time loving. Can you think of anybody? Think of somebody that you're having a hard time loving. I'm convinced that there is at least one person in each of our lives who we have a hard time with. Ask God to help you love this individual. Truly love them with a God kind of love, agape love. The kind of love of action. And thirdly, I encourage you to take the next step in your faith. I don't know what that is, so I'm asking you to pray to God and to have Him show you and impress it upon your heart. God, what is the next step in my walk with you that you want for me? Maybe it's something small, being committed to perhaps one of our small groups, getting plugged in that way. Maybe it's being faithful to attending church together with your church family. Some people think they're doing good by coming once a month, every other week. But listen, you need your church family and they need you. Maybe it's to be more committed. Maybe it's to be a part of even the Sunday school Bible studies, saying, I need a bit more. I want to learn more about the Lord. God, I want to take this next step. Maybe it's serving in a ministry. Maybe you've been coming and you're not serving. You're just listening. You're just gleaning. You've been learning and growing, but you're not serving in any capacity. So whatever it is, maybe there's something in your life hindering your growth. Ask God to show you, and by God's help, deal with it. Ask Him to pinpoint it on your heart. And then lastly, I encourage you, share Christ with someone. Ask God, who can I share Jesus Christ with? Maybe it's a small testimony. Maybe there may be opportunity for you to clearly share the gospel. But God, show me someone. I want to say give me someone in my life. I think they're there. But God, help me to share Christ. Give me boldness. Give me the courage to share Christ with someone in my life. Let's do these action steps. And we're going to close at this time in prayer. And I want to give you a few minutes to pray and commit yourself to the Lord with these things. If you'd like to come to the front, feel free to do so. And I'll lead us in a few minutes. And then we'll partake of the Lord's table together. So church, would you please stand with me at this time? So with these things, whatever it is, you commit these four things in your heart to the Lord. Would you do that? Ask Him to show you in your heart what action steps you will take. Lord, help me to be thankful. Lord, that person in my life that's difficult, help me to love him with your kind of love, a love that gives. Lord, what is the next step in my faith that you would have me to take? And Lord, give me boldness and courage to share Christ with someone. Lord, I thank you for this love letter to us. Help us to cherish these letters. Lord, you have given us your word. May we view them as love letters. Lord, draw our attention and focus back to the preeminence of Christ. And in a world that is searching for spirituality, but not necessarily you, not necessarily Jesus. Lord, may we see the importance, the preeminence of Jesus Christ, because you have declared to us that there is no other way to heaven except through him. You have said to us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Lord, he is above all, before all. Father, he is the creator of all. There is none else. So, Lord, draw our focus back, and may we find our truth only in him and what he has given to us. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Help us to be a thankful people, thankful when we pray. May we give thanks daily for your goodness to us. Forgive us, Lord, when we become selfish, self-focused. Lord, I pray that we would each see a person that we have a hard time loving. Lord, we ask you to help us to love this person with agape love, a love of action, a love beyond our own selves. And Lord, whatever next step you would have each one to take, each of us, I pray that you would show us, whether it's something hindering our walk, maybe it's busyness, something we don't need in our life, maybe it's a sin. Lord, I pray that you would pinpoint it, that we would give it to you. Maybe it's serving, maybe it's faithfulness, but Lord, I pray that they would take this next step of faith. And Lord, give us all courage to share Christ. Give us someone in our life. Press upon our hearts, Lord, that we may share with him. Thank you in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Take a seat if you would. If I could have some assistance and help to prepare the Lord's table. Not going to call it Eucharist, but we will call it the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. And while we don't call it the Eucharist, We do give thanks. The Lord's table is a memorial, but it's even more than a memorial. It is an acknowledgement of that hope that we have in Christ. It is a statement of our faith. Because we're not just remembering someone who we loved, who has died and have stayed dead. Because we know he's risen. He's not dead. But we acknowledge what his death accomplished for us. That's why we do this. The Lord's table, of course, is for believers. If you're not a believer, taking it doesn't do anything for you. It is only bread and the grape juice. But as believers, it is something beautiful and important to us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. I invite you now to come take the bread, take the cup, and then return to your seats. Once again, starting with the outside sections, would you please rise, make your way up through the middle, and return to your seats. In the middle sections, you may take it as these people go back to their seats. Again, the same night in which he had betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, Eucharisto, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we hold in our hand this piece of bread to remind us of that body, the body that was taken and put on the cross, the body that died, so that he would be the penalty for our sins. He took upon sins that he didn't have, but he did it for us. We thank you for that body. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let us pray again. Lord, we hold the cup, and as we hold it, we're reminded of the blood that was shed for us. Father, your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or removal of our sins. And in your justice, in your righteousness, you came as the Lamb of God and shed your blood willingly for us instead of us, to wash away, to remove all of our sin. Lord, we thank you for that precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, as the word says, we will continue to proclaim the Lord's death in this manner until he comes. We have a few announcements before we're dismissed, if you would.
Thank you for the message this morning and for the communion time for those who prepared and served. Thank you all. Just a few announcements to let you know that we're back on our regular schedule now. New members class, that will be starting up today, and that's during our Sunday school hour at 10 o'clock. So just around 10 o'clock, Pastor Ken will be teaching that class, and the class will be held, is it in the library room? So if you're going through these doors, just to the left in the room that's marked library, we'll have the new members class. So if you've been attending IBC for some time and you'd like to see about membership, then come into this class, and Pastor Ken will give you all the details on that. Later tonight at 7 o'clock, we're having the married couples date night. That means that we're going to be having a movie, or actually not a movie, it's a sermon series from Dr. David Jeremiah. It's going to be by way of video. We're going to be playing some games. We're also going to have some desserts and fellowship time as well. So if you'd like to be a part of that, if you haven't signed up, that's okay. Go ahead and sign up this morning, and that'll give us an idea of how many couples. I think right now we have about 20 couples, maybe a few more, 23 or two or three couples signed up for that. We'll be meeting tonight in the back room where the children's church often takes place. We also have the Bible Training Center for pastors and laymen coming up. That starts this Thursday night, 7 o'clock. It'll be right here at IBC. The very first book that we're studying is Bible Study Methods. Pastor Ken will be teaching that. So if you wanted to be a part of this class, and if you don't have a book, or if you're interested in having a book and coming to this class, see Pastor Ken and he'll give you all the details. There is a cost to this. I don't think we have it listed in here. Was the cost $50, I believe?
I believe we're doing $40 for the one term and $50 for the two.
Okay, so $40 for this particular class because it's a one-term class. We have a teaching training seminar that's coming up. This is for all of those who are a part of our children's church and Sunday school and things that are dealing and ministering to children. This is Miss Mary Herman. She's been here before. It's been a few years ago since that she was here. The teaching seminar, training seminar, will take place at IBC in the central part, or in the central with Pastor Irwin's church, Saturday the 11th of March. And that's going to be starting, let's see, the times are on here. No, I don't see the times that are on here, but it's on that Saturday. And if you have any questions about that, then see Miss Jennifer, Pastor Ken's wife, and she'll give you the details as to the timing and everything that's to take place for that day. There is a sign-up sheet that's going to be available right back at the information desk, so we would like for you to be able to sign up for that as well. simply so we'll know the numbers that are coming. It'll be great for all of you who are helping and ministering, especially with our children, to be a part of this teaching training seminar. Our missionaries continue to pray for Steve and Lynn Spohr, our missionaries that we support in Vanuatu. Continue to pray for them and the ministry that is there, as well as each of our missionaries that we support. And we have their letters posted on the missions wall just by the kitchen. I think that's all of the announcements for this morning. But before we're dismissed, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary, or maybe it was last week and we missed you from last week, then we'll take that time to recognize it. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone with a birthday? Just come on up. Anyone? Anyone with a birthday? No one celebrating a birthday this week? Come up, Joyce. Everyone's pointing at you. You can't hide when they're just pointing and pointing and pointing. Come on up. Anyone else celebrating a birthday this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with wedding anniversary? No wedding anniversaries? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed for our Sunday school, the adult Sunday school class at 10 o'clock. Children's in the back. Happy birthday to you.